thank you, workers, for doing that, being involved in that. And the choir can be dismissed. And our musicians, thank you all for bringing us to a place of worship and serving the Lord. One of the main topics of this passage today has to do with prayer meeting and people meeting to pray. It has to do with corporate prayer. And I want to say how much I appreciate the great turnout we had last Sunday night. It just blessed my heart. Thank you for coming and being a part of that. We're not going to have a prayer meeting tonight. We're going to have business meeting, and that'll be at 6 o'clock, and we're going to have sandwiches. So if you'd bring everything that goes with a sandwich, that'd be great. Go by the dollar store and get you some soda pop. That's what we do. And we'll have a good time and good fellowship tonight. So be here at 6 o'clock, and you're invited to come. Doesn't matter whether you're a member or not. You may be interested in the way the church does business, and you'd learn a lot more about that tonight. So you're certainly welcome to come. Be here for that fellowship at 6 o'clock. Thank you for being here. Gwen and I are going on vacation just a little bit this coming week, and so we won't be here next Sunday, nor this coming Wednesday night. One of the things that we're going to do is to go by and watch our girl perform in the National Bible Drill, and that's Reagan Lair. So you be praying for her this week as she makes her final preparations and as she goes to Georgia to compete with all of the Bible drillers that have won state all over the United States. That's quite a deal. I'm telling you, it's a deal. And so you be in prayer for her. Keep her lifted up as she goes there to drill. Now, I'm going to talk about, I'm using the same introduction as I used last Sunday. You remember I said I warned you. So I'm going to do this again because I want us to talk about Barnabas, but the main part of the message is not about Barnabas. It's about this prayer meeting that they had. But Barnabas is there. And when revival comes, and what we're looking at through the book of Acts is one of the greatest church revivals that has ever taken place. I was trying to think, not David Jeremiah, but a guy I listen to all the time. Chuck Swindoll. He wrote a little book on the book of Acts called The Birth of the Church. And so whether you call it revival or the birth of the church, it is showing the Spirit of God working in a miraculous, mighty way. And I think it's our example of how God wants to work in our life. I want to ask you a couple of questions that I've asked myself. Are you important to God? I mean, are you as an individual important to God? Well, if you don't know, I'm going to tell you that you are. And especially as one of his children. If you've received Christ as your Savior and you're one of God's children, you're especially you are very, very special to God. Are your kids special to you, and you're interested in what's going on? Sometimes, I don't know how you operate, but sometimes I'll just be going along and get thinking about my kids. Do you do that? Wondering what they're doing? Wondering what's happening in their lives? I just love them. I get to thinking, I wish I could see them. I would like to talk to them. And of course, now we've got this great communicator where you don't even have to use your voice. Isn't that great? Crazy. But I'm glad for it, because most of the time I can't hear what people are saying on the phone, so it works out real good for them to text me. Bless my wife's heart. I can't hear her on the phone. We're right on the verge of texting one another, because what did you do with the gas on the back of the truck? The what? The gas. The what? That's what it sounded like to me. You're important to God. Just like your children are important to you, you are very important to God. So do you think that God is interested in what is going on in your life right now? And Matt suggested that I say more about this, ask you how you're doing with your broke leg. I hope that didn't go over your head. Everybody's got their own broke leg. And, I feel myself getting better every day. What about you and your broke leg? You feel like you're gaining on that deal? And I got to thinking about that. You know, this is the only broken bone that I've ever had. I've had my heart broke a few times, but I never have had a broken bone. This is not the only time that God has ever used something in my life to speak to me. So now, this is what has happened in the new church. Revival is out there. Revival has broke out. Many people are being saved. And so we're seeing in the book of Acts the actions of some individuals. And one of the individuals that we see the action of a great deal, and I love this guy, don't you, is Barnabas. Because he just comes out of the woodwork and he begins to encourage people. So, is God using your ministry in that way? Is he using you as an individual that way? Is he using me as an individual that way? As an encourager? Or is my focus on me? Now, you know, it's real easy for me to get my focus on me. Is it for you? I mean, if you go to a restaurant here after a while and get your lunch, and the waiter or the waitress comes up and pours you some tea or water or whatever, and then says, "By the way, if you need me, just holler, would you?" That's not what you want, is it? Or I'll be over here. You can come. You can get up and come and get me, and I'll get whatever you want. Would you like that? No, you want. You're like me. You'd want them to do what they're supposed to do and come keep your glass filled and all that kind of stuff. You see, we have a tendency, but not Barnabas. Barnabas might have taken the picture and said, "Here, you sit down and let me go pour some of these people tea." You remember at camp a few years ago, we had a man named Buddy that was the camp speaker. And this guy was, he was full of energy. I don't like folks like that, do you? Not at this age. But he was full of energy. And I'm just teasing about not liking folks that's got energy. I just sat down and let them go on. But when it came supper time and the kids were emptying their tray, he found something to do. He was emptying their tray for them. And I was thinking, I could have done that. I could have been that person. I could have been that encourager. I could have done that. But I didn't. I sat by while someone else got that blessing of being there. So I hope the Lord will speak to your heart today about your own broke leg, about your ministry, about what is taking place, and if we are going to have revival, what part will you play in that revival? Will you be, now you know that later on I'm going to talk about some other characters. Can you guess who? As you think of the book of Acts, Ananias and Sapphira, boy, weren't they dandies? They really set the woods on fire with their stuff they did, didn't they? Cost them their life because they was putting on a show. They didn't have anything. They weren't a possessor of the glory that everybody else was experiencing. So they was putting on a show of what they had. In human nature, there's always those who would take advantage of others' generosity. And we talked about that last Sunday. I'm not going to go to those passages in 2 Thessalonians 3 where it talks about the widows that should have been working were taking advantage, and people were taking advantage of the church. They weren't working. Paul said, if they don't work, don't let them eat. In 1 Timothy 5, he talks about the case of the widows where he said, don't take a widow in that's too young. She needs to go ahead and be productive. If she's got kids or nephews, if she's got other family, they're to take care of her. So when the other disciples were afraid of Paul, you know this character. Now you just think about him and how awful he was to the church. And everyone was afraid of him. Have you ever been afraid of people that came into the church? They were afraid of him. I've had someone to say to me before, and I want to do this, and I said, I know you do, but I got to check you out first. We're going to find out something about you first. And if you work in our camp, you have to fill out a background check, and we have to know something about you. Well, they didn't have a background check for Paul. They just weren't going to have anything to do with him. And so Barnabas puts his arm around him, the son of consolation, this comforter, says, come on, I want to introduce you to these guys. They're all right. They're just afraid of you. But you're going to prove yourself. The Lord's on you. You're going to preach. God's going to have his hand on you. They're just a little bit afraid of you. And so we're going to straighten that out. So when no one would have anything to do with Paul, it was Barnabas that stood beside him and gave him the encouragement. And one of the greatest Christians that ever walked. I mean, wrote a big portion of the New Testament. God used him in a fantastic way. Barnabas was able to identify that. Paul and Barnabas were big buddies. They were ministers together. They took this young guy, John Mark, on a mission trip with them. Well, John Mark got cold feet, or he hated the mosquitoes or the something. He went home. Right in the middle of the deal, he quit. He went home. Well, they got up another mission trip, and they were going to go and visit the churches that they had started. And Barnabas said, let's take John Mark. No, no, Paul said, we're not taking John Mark. He quit us last time. Well, let's take him, though. Let's take John Mark. He needs the encouragement. He'll be all right. We need to encourage him. And even though he messed up, have you ever messed up? Even though he messed up this one time, he stumbled. He skinned his knees, got his britches dirty. But we need to be an encouragement to him. Let's take him along with us. It'll be good for him. It'll be good for us because we get to teach him. We get to encourage him. Nope. He's not going. Well, the Bible says that they got in such an argument that they parted company. Paul took Silas and Barnabas took John Mark. And he just went ahead and encouraged him, though Paul didn't want him to encourage him. He stayed with him. And toward the end, this is just the introduction, folks. I'm sorry. It's taken me a long time to get to the preaching. But he, toward the end of Paul's life, he said, send John Mark over here. I need him. So we don't know everything between the lines there, but we know that John Mark worked out. And so you and I need a Barnabas in our life. But folks, I want to tell you, we need to be Barnabas. We need a Barnabas. I mean, it seems to me like I need one more often than anybody else. I need a attaboy. You're doing okay. Stay in there. I'm kind of like the fighter that Lyle used to tell about, the boxer, and he was in a boxing match, and he got back to his corner, and his trainer was really coaching him and, you know, trying to encourage him, and he said, I'm telling you, son, he said, you've got this fight won. He said, he hadn't laid a glove on you yet. And the boxer said, I'll tell you what, when I get back out there, you watch that referee, somebody's beating a dog out of me. We all need an encouragement now and then. We need someone to come along beside us and be a Barnabas in our life. Okay, take your Bibles and turn to Acts 4. This ought to be a familiar passage with you. Acts, the 4th chapter, and look at verse 31. Let's stand together. I want you to help me with this a little bit, will you? And when they had, say it with me, prayed. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with, help me, boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. That's revival. That is revival, because that is not the way people normally are. They are possessive. They're not generous. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them and brought the price of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, this is our buddy here, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, and my Bible gives what that means, which is being interpreted the son of consolation. Well, What does the word consolation mean? Here in the New Testament, it means comfort. He's the son of comfort. He's a comforter. Like the Holy Spirit is a comforter. Barnabas was an encourager, and he was a comforter. He would come along beside people and say, "Oh yeah, you've got it, son." I tell you, I saw a deal that moved me here a few years ago. I never will forget. We were ordaining Nathan, and Nathan had an old pastor from his past that came and preached the ordination service. And we were formal with it. I think it ought to be a formal thing. We were formal with it, we had a program, and in the program, Lyle, my father-in-law, was to pray for Nathan. And he was standing here on this at this front pew where these folks are. I can't remember their names right now. But anyway, Lyle was standing there. One of them's my wife, Leon and Janice is the other two. Lyle was standing there, and he began to pray for Nathan. And as he prayed, this old preacher stepped over beside him and put his arms around him as he prayed. I mean, that moved me. Now, most folks, you're supposed to have your head bowed and your eyes closed. And most folks wouldn't have seen that. But I saw movement out of the corner of my eye, and I wanted to see what was going on. So he's an encourager. A Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. You may be seated. So what is all this about? What has taken place here in this new church? Well, persecution has taken place. They are beginning to be roughed up. So you say, well, I don't want to have any part of, if that's what revival is about, if revival is about being roughed up, I don't want to have any part of it. I don't want to have revival. My daughter, Rebecca, loves dogs. Too much. And when we were living in the parsonage, anyway, she come up with this old black dog as a puppy, and he raised as a puppy, and he was awful, and he'd tear stuff up. And I had a new pair of tennis shoes, and I'd got in the clay mud, and I went through the garage, and I pulled my tennis shoes off, which is uncommon for me, but I pulled my tennis shoes off before I went in the house, and they had clay mud on them. I mean, this is a brand new pair of tennis shoes, and that dog got a hold of one of those shoes and tore it all to pieces. And Becca had moved off by this time, and now the dog, we had to take care of the dog, us and the horse. And so Becca said, "What did you do?" And I said, "I took that shoe and I tried to beat that dog to death with it." And she said, "Well, what did the dog do?" And I said, "Well, after the beating, he just went to wagging his tail and jumping around and running around and around me, and thought, well, that was pretty rough attention, but I really do like attention." Well, you know, this might be kind of rough attention. But when the church is in revival, we face persecution. So we want revival. We want the cake without anything to go with it. We want the cake without suffering for it. And we want the revival, but Lord, don't allow us to have to suffer for it. And everyone that I've heard talk about revival has said that revival is, what's that word we use? It's messy. It's messy. Revival's messy. It's a mess. You get your hands dirty. You get involved in people's lives that are hard. And you begin to deal with Samaritans that you haven't been used to dealing with. And they don't talk like us. And they don't eat like us. And they don't smell like us, nor act like us, or clothe like us. And it begins to be messy in our lives, and they have an attitude. They think things different than we do. They hadn't been raised in the Baptist church. They hadn't been raised by a Christian family. They don't see things the way that we see them, and this influx of revival begins to happen. And in this revival, there were 3,000 and 5,000 saved at a time.
Right.
It was a wonderful, marvelous. But there's also great persecution going on. In Acts 4, look back at verse 1. "And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, and being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide." Now look at verse 4. Sometimes we would miss this if we didn't take close examination of it. "Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Was it worth it? They were able to gather a crowd because of the healing of the lame man in chapter 3. You remember that story? We just got through talking about it last 2 or 3 weeks. So, what was the apostles noted for? It was the same thing that you and I are to be noted for. Look down at verse 13 in that fourth chapter. "Now when they saw the boldness," you remember? They're going to pray for boldness here. "And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." Folks, and then they also had this man that had been healed standing there, and they couldn't deny something great had took place, that God was at work. Those around us will know if we've been with Jesus or not. Now, that's just the way it is. Those folks around us are going to know whether we've been with Jesus or not. There's this kindred spirit that goes on. And then number two, the power of corporate prayer. In verse 23 of this chapter 4, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. And when they heard that," and when they heard what they told them, do you remember what they told them? They told them, "Don't do this anymore. You can't preach anymore. You can't preach in Jesus' name anymore. They call you in the office at Tyson and set you down in front of the desk and said, now you've been witnessing to people on the line, you can't do that no more. You're teaching down at the school, and you've been talking to the kids about God, you can't do that no more." Wherever you work, you've been talking to the other employees about Jesus. Somebody comes along and says, you can't do that anymore. You think that's possible in the day in which you and I live? I'll tell you something, folks. Not only is it possible, it's very probable that that's going to take place. And I'm going to tell you what to do when that does. Just keep right on going. Just keep right on telling people about Jesus. So this is what happened. "And they reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them." And when that, now, matter of fact, these folks have got the power of death in their hands. It wasn't that they was going to say, you need to go find you another job. "And when they heard that, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord and said," now look at this, "You're God. Thou art God which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathens rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ." Do you see what they were doing here? They were praying out the scripture. They were praying through the scripture. They were using the scripture. And you know what was happening? they were seeing the scriptures fulfilled in their very day. Are you and I seeing the scripture fulfilled in our very day?
Amen.
Look at the content of their prayer. In verse 24, they acknowledge God's power. They realized that they were seeing scripture fulfilled before their very eyes in verses 25 and through 28. And in part of it, they're quoting Psalms 2, 1 and 2. Number three, they're specific in their request. It's not, "Oh, well, Lord, you know what needs to be done. Just go ahead and do it." They were very specific in their request. In verse 29, they said, "Give us boldness to speak your word." In verse 30, they asked God to do that only God can do. "Stretch forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done." Verse 31, the Bible says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled." When God shows up, He shakes things up. David said in his prayer of deliverance in 2 Samuel 22, when God showed up, the earth shook and trembled. When Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises, you remember that, in the prison, the earth shook and the prison doors opened. Prayer changes the face of the church. That's one thing. I mean, I just like folks show up for prayer meeting. But I'm telling you, dear friend, prayer changes the face of the church. And it might not change it this week nor next. But I'm foolish enough to believe that it's going to change it if we'll stay with stuff. And it's a possibility that you and I might not even live to see the change, but our children live to see the change if the Lord doesn't come first. And unless they get hold of the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives, they will join a feel-good church, and their Christian life will not amount to a hill of beans for the Lord.
Amen.
But if they get to know the power of the Holy Spirit, that what this passage talks about, prayer changes the church. Verse 32 says that they believed and were of one heart. They had all things common. And I could read the whole passage. Their activity was evidence of the power of God in their lives. They shared this common love. In verse 32, they were of one heart. Now, I have several verses here that have to do with this change. I'm going to let you look those up on your own because of time's sake. They shared a common life, according to verse 32. They were of one soul. They were of one soul. That's what the Bible says. They were of one soul. How can you be of one soul? I tell you, my wife and I have been together long enough that we can tell what one another's thinking. I don't think I have a look. She does. That straightens me up. We know what one another's thinking. And I think that's kind of being of one soul. You know, the Bible says that when you get married, you become one. And here it talks about the church becoming one soul. Our intentions are the same. We want to see folks saved. We want to see folks encouraged. We want to see their life changed. this is what took place. They had great power. Power to do what? You mean that they could lift stuff that was heavy? What does it mean that they had great power? You mean that they had great buying power because they had lots of money and everybody was pooling their money so they were able to do that? No, that's not what it's talking about. They had great power in their witness, in their lives. You know, I made lots of mistakes in raising our kids. I needed some power there that I did not have. I was weak in a lot of those areas. And I still, dealing with my grandkids, I need power. I need power to be the pastor. I need power to be the husband that God has called me to be. I need power in my witness. Strength and power to share the gospel with other people. And it not just go over their head. Not just fade away. Not amount to anything. John Halls and I were riding the river. And we'd looking for a trail, and this guy, we met up with another rider, and he was going to show us the trail, and he said, something I want to give you before I show you this trail. And he opened his saddlebag, and he took out these pamphlets, and he gave one to John, and he gave one to me. And I thumbed through it a little bit. John didn't say anything. It was Jehovah's Witness. And he said, I hope you'll read that. I said, I see a problem here. He said, oh, what is it? I said, it's all a big lie. John told me later, he said, you're going to get us whooped one of these days. But I'm telling you, folks, if folks are brave enough to peddle a lie, how is it that you and I are not brave enough to peddle the truth? Right. That we would give folks the truth. Great power. But then they had great grace. What is that? What is great grace? What does it mean to have great grace in your life? Well, we know that grace is unmerited favor, don't we? When a person is saved by grace through faith, that not of themselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's been, salvation is a work of grace in our life. That means that we can't work for our salvation. That's the reason the Jehovah's Witness are wrong. That's the reason that Seventh-day Adventists are wrong. That's the reason that the Mormons are wrong. Folks, I'm not going to stand and lie to you to try to ease your conscience. These folks are wrong, and they're preaching a lie. And men who know the Bible that stand behind the pulpit need to stand up for what the truth is and what the Bible teaches. And this is what it teaches. Get your Bible and prove it. Where was I headed with that? Grace, that's right, grace. We're saved by grace through faith. But here, great grace was upon them. What does that mean, that great grace was upon them? Now, grace has a double meaning here. We know that grace is unmerited favor. But grace also has with it the power to lift that you cannot lift. To do that you cannot do. I couldn't think about picking this prayer bench up and carrying it out the door. Some of you guys might be able to. I don't even think that I could lift one end of it now. But if I could lift one end of it, grace would lift the other end.
That's right.
I don't have it in me to be the husband that I should be. But grace does. And so grace empowers me. Great grace was upon them. Do you get it? Great grace was upon them. And when you're working with kids or your Sunday school class or whatever, and you get frustrated with that, what is it that allows you to take a second breath and say, okay, guys, let's start again here. Great grace. Great grace. Raising your kids. Being with your grandkids. And I've said this before, but I've done figured out why kids and their grandparents get along so well. Is that we have a common enemy. It's their parents. Let's stand together. I want to ask you a very personal, pointed question.